We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
An unstoppable love. Everyone said unstoppable.
You
just can't stop it. I don't care how you try, you will not be able to stop this love. We're going to be talking about a very different book in your Bible today. Let's turn to Song of Solomon. So you go ahead and creak open that Bible that very rarely turns to Song of Solomon. Turn it. It's in the Old Testament. Go find it. Song of Solomon chapter 8. You don't read in Song of Solomon so much that even your Bible app is having trouble loading Song of Solomon. For real, I can count on one hand the number of times I've really preached from Songs of Solomon. So I'm really excited to do that today. King Solomon wrote three books in your Bible. Well, you don't have to put that scripture up right now. We'll get to right to that. That's good.
Three books
King Solomon wrote in your Bible. Do you know? Can you name them?
Yes. Proverbs.
Proverbs. They're all considered books of poetry, by the way. Proverbs, right? A very logical book filled with wisdom for living. And then we have Ecclesiastes, which I consider to be the most negative book in the Bible. Like, seriously, Judges is like a walk in the park sometimes compared to Ecclesiastes. All right. In fact, that book is really interesting. I believe it teaches us more about how not to live than how to live. But that's for another Bible study. All right. And then third, we have the Song of Solomon. It's also called Song of Songs, what I consider to be the most optimistic book in the Bible. Now let's look at our scripture together. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Verse 7, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. That's the verse we're going to be spending a lot of time on today. Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. In other words, he considered this writing, this book, to be the song above all songs. That's why you would call it Song of Songs. It takes a lot of guts to call your book, book of all books, right? Poetry of all poetry. I have not entitled this Sermon of All Sermons. Don't have those kind of guts, Roy. Don't have them. The poetry of this book is considered to be one long song. And it features three voice parts. Right? Not harmonies or anything, but it features the voice of a young man, the voice of a young woman, and then interspersed is a chorus of united voices who sing together in response to the young man and the young woman. Church leaders have often not known what to do with the book, Song of Solomon. They don't know what to do with it. The book never mentions God directly. That's one interesting thing about this book. It's one of two books in your Bible that don't mention the word God directly. The other book is
Esther,
the book of Esther and the book of Song of Solomon's. Some church leaders even fought against this book's inclusion in the canon of Scripture. Now the Hebrews, they put it in their canon immediately. No thought about it. But Christian leaders struggled with the inclusion of this in the Christian canon. Some have trouble understanding why this book is in the Bible at all. It's a thing. So the Song of Solomon is about love between a man and a woman. The book doesn't just talk about a gentle Hallmark greeting card type of love. You know, just, oh just gonna walk together along the ocean side, just watch the seagulls regurgitate their food. It's not, I don't read that many Hallmark cards. Is that what they say? I forget, Tria. This book is not just a gentle, kind of love. But the love in this book is passionate. It is fiery. It is romantic. And at times, it's erotic. It's in your... It's in your Bible. This is in your Bible. There are times where the young couple talk about each other's bodies. A lot. And guess what? They liked each other's bodies. To put it in everyday language, this book is hot. And this young couple is hot for each other. It's in your Bible. And now, perhaps you can understand why it made pious church leaders nervous. Yeah. Oh, I don't know about this. What are we going to do about this? Her hair's like a flock of goats. I don't know what to do with that. That's a Song of Solomon joke. Read it and you'll understand. Some people categorize their lives into the spiritual and the physical. Take my word for it if you don't believe me. Some people categorize their lives. This part of my life is partitioned off for the physical. This part of my life is partitioned off for the spiritual. And there's Christians that live this way. It's like, oh, now I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be spiritual. And then, you know, I'm going to hit the clubs later this week. I'm going to not be spiritual here. I'm going to be physical. This is the thing. Let's not act like that's not a thing. People do that very thing. But there's these people that have the spiritual and the physical, and then they allow zero crossover. This is not a Venn diagram. These are separate circles all together. The same people often deem the spiritual good and the physical bad, or at least not as good, right? And there's a lot of Christians like this. You mark my words. To put it in every, the early church dealt with this false teaching several times. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians and dealing with Ephesus, he dealt with this group of people that were Gnostics. Everyone say Gnostics. Yes. These people believed in separating the spiritual and the physical, and they deemed the spiritual good and the physical evil. And although no one here may claim to be a Gnostic, and most Christians, I don't know a single Christian who claims to be a Gnostic, we may have a hang up where we deem physical love as negative, or at least not as good as spiritual things. It's gotten quiet. Is that you? If that is you, then you probably do not like the book Song of Solomon. But it is the word of God, and I stand by it today. And you have something to learn from this book, because it is the word of God. Every word is for you. So listen up. Because of this struggle with physical love, the majority of interpretations from church leaders and from scholars on the subject of Song of Solomon has been that it is merely an allegorical expression of God's love for his church. It's all it is. It's symbolic. That's all that it is. And that's the circle of spiritual. Spiritual good, physical bad. That's that kind of thought. It's Gnosticism slipped right into Christianity. Yes. It's like Paul would still have to write Colossians to us. Good thing we have that book. Now, I don't disagree with the application that the book displays the love of God for his bride, the church. I definitely don't disagree with that interpretation. But I also believe strongly that we should always try to interpret Scripture literally, to the letter. If it says it, let's believe it. And let's try to figure it out. And if this Scripture doesn't make sense, then maybe our belief system is what's wrong. Maybe the Scripture makes perfect sense. Or maybe we don't understand a context, right? We've gone through a lot of teaching like this before. But I want to tell you today about an unstoppable love between husband and wife. Can you say husband and wife? We're going to take this literal interpretation here. The love between a husband and wife ought to be bold. And it ought to be passionate. And it ought to be unapologetically intimate. If you read the book of Song of Songs, Solomon never apologizes for a single word he writes. You should not be apologetic about your physical love and your intimacy. In everyday language, your relationship should be hot. It really should. It should. Y'all should be hot for each other, man and wife. In fact, you should be hot for each other only. 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 Okay? It's not, it was not God's plan for you to be hot for no one, but to be hot for one person and unify with that person. It is definitely not God's plan for you to be hot with everybody. That's right. Your pastor's talking about being hot. That's what I'm doing today. The way you treat your spouse, the way you think about your spouse, the way you speak to your spouse, the way you look at your spouse, it should be bold. It should be passionate. It should be unapologetically intimate. And you should love each other just that way. Now, having said all of that mouthful, let's look back at Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Let's start with that first part of this verse. It says, place me like a seal over two places, where your heart and your arm. Israel was commanded to love God with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their strength. Oh, by the way, that is our Bible by verse memory, right? That's my Bible by heart memory verse. We should memorize that. But they were commanded not only to love God, but to create a reminder that they would see all the time that would remind them that they belonged to God. They would put this reminder in places where they would always be reminded of this command to love God. They placed it in their homes. They placed it on their door frames. You couldn't leave the house without seeing it. If they had a gate post, they put it there for them to see. And if that's not enough, they put it on their clothing, and they also put it on their arm around their hand. They called it the Shema, and it reminded them. It was a seal. It was a sign. It was to remind them, and it was to convey to everyone else that their heart belonged to God, that their love belonged to God, that their strength, that their mind, that their soul, all that they were, belonged to God. Why did they do that? Because God commanded it. It's what God asked them to do. I'm telling you that a Jew walking around keeping that command, you could tell that they loved God just by looking at them. My goodness, I wish that was Christianity today. Christians can walk through society and look just like people that don't love Jesus. What is that about? It's not good. So God commanded a sign, a seal on their arm. And in marriage, there's also a sign that is worn upon the hand. What is that? It's called a wedding ring. And this ring is to remind the wearer, and it is to convey the message to everyone that sees it that their love belongs to someone else. The wedding ring is a sign. And then it is more than a sign. It is also a seal. And if you look in the Greek, it's the word signet. Everybody say signet. What is a signet? It's like a stamp of wax, and sometimes it's a ring. In the case of a signet, it's a ring, and it has a symbol on it that symbolizes someone's name, and they will take hot wax, they will dip that signet into that, and it will imprint a symbol that is the name, and it will form a seal. And that's how you would send a letter, and it let everyone know, this is from me, and it's for your eyes only. If someone else opens this letter before you get it, then that means that someone has broken the seal. Are you following me?
Yes.
All right. It represented the authority of the name of the person who sent the letter, with the expectation that only the intended recipient of the letter would break the seal to read the letter. That is the purpose. Place me as a seal, as a sign, as a wedding ring, as a signet, not just on your arm, but on your heart. You get this? You see why this might be important? Let me tell you, here it is. Let me underline it for you. You need to seal your heart. There are a lot of things in this world after your heart, but you need to seal your heart. Warriors, is there a seal upon your heart? And will you let just anybody break that seal, warrior? Does your heart just open for anyone? Have you sealed your heart for your spouse? You want to divorce-proof your marriage? You seal your heart, and your heart only opens for God and for your spouse. There are not things in your heart that you just open to any pretty face that comes along. You would be shocked how many affairs start because someone sends a social media message. Hey, how are you doing? I noticed you were up. My goodness, you need to stop that. Don't even respond because you have a seal upon your heart and upon your arm. Arm, you're not going to do that. Heart, you're not going to do that. Before people commit adultery physically, they commit adultery emotionally. It happens every time. You got to seal your heart. That doesn't mean that you can't laugh with other people, that you can't have a good time with other people. But this heart is sealed for one person alone. It's reserved. Everybody say reserved. Sorry, but this heart is reserved. The way I treat my spouse, the way I think about my spouse, the way I speak to and about my spouse, the way I look at my spouse, it's reserved. I've got a seal on my heart, and nobody else gets that from me. Looking back at the verse 6, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. Is that what it says? Warriors, how strong is your love? How strong is your love? Is your love as strong as death? Warriors, are you jealously desirous for your love? Are you? Are you as jealous as the grave? I want to talk to you about jealous love. Everyone said jealous.
Jealous.
Ooh, someone's jealous. We have this weird thing about the word jealous. It's usually, is it usually positive or negative in our mind? It's usually negative, right? It's used positive in this verse, isn't it? You'd agree? All right. Jealous is a difficult word that brings about negative pictures of controlling and often abusive relationships. God's not into that. God doesn't create that. God's not the author of that. That is sin. God does not want you to be abusive. That's not love. He doesn't want you to be controlling. That's not love. But yet, he uses the word jealous. Well, did you know God is described as jealous? Often. In fact, it's his name. That's actually right. There's one verse that says, jealous is my name. You, when you say jealous, you're actually speaking one of the names, descriptions of God, right? We've got several verses here in my notes. But the biblical use of jealous, what's the biblical definition of it? Well, it's ardent or zealous devotion. It's crazy devotion. That's full of love. That's what it is. And it's watchful. When you look in the original words here, it's watchful, it's careful, and it's guarding. Does that sound negative or positive? Oh, that sounds positive. Do you know that God has a watchful, careful, and guarding, jealous love for you? You know that. If you have something you value, you can clap for that. I'm happy about it. If you have something you value and you're trying to protect it, you are actually jealous of it. That's what what you're doing. That's why you lock your car. That's why you lock your house. That's why you put money in the bank. You're jealous of that money. You don't want just anybody to get a hold of your money. And there's nothing wrong with that. Warriors, we need a jealous love for our spouses. We need a jealous love for our family, for those in our home, for those that God has given us to watch over. We need to be watchful, careful, and guarding. Yes, we need to have jealous love. We need a love that is every bit as strong as death. Death. Our culture would have fewer divorces if we shared a love that was strong as our vow, till death do us part. We need a strong love that's as strong as death. We need a jealousy that is demanding as the grave. When the grave grabs hold of you, you're not likely to get free from the hold of the grave. Would you agree? Only Jesus can extricate you from your cemetery plot. Other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nothing can escape the jealousy of the grave. It's got a grip on those that enter it. Warriors, we need a love so strong that it won't lose. It's so strong that it will go through whatever it has to go through. It will never lose its grip. It's strong as death. And warriors, we need a love so persistent that it never gives up. It is unrelenting like the grave. I want to talk to you about an unquenchable love. The world is used to a passion that burns hot for a brief time. Society is not shocked at divorce anymore. Generations past, divorce used to be rather shocking. Now, the world is shocked when marriages last a decade. Our culture is not stunned when people sleep around. But our world is confounded when someone saves themselves for marriage. Like, what? What are you doing? It burns like a blazing fire, this verse says. Like a mighty flame. Verse 7, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. There is a fiery love that never burns out. There is a red-hot love that cannot be extinguished. Many waters cannot quench this love. I don't know if the world still believes this. I hope the church still believes this. Do we believe this? Does your marriage relationship have this unquenchable love? Many waters can't quench this love. The Bible is talking about. What does that mean? Well, it means a little something like this: for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish until death we part. This is our solemn vow. That's what it means. And it's what every marriage says at the wedding ceremony. We say the words, but do we have a love that is unquenchable? It means it doesn't matter what life throws at us. Bring on the waters. Make it many waters. Make it a flood. Our love is a burning, blazing, passionate love that will not be snuffed out. I'm telling you that in your marriage, you got to just get a little attitude about it. You just got to get ready for the fight, because there's going to be a fight, because there are forces in this world that want to separate you. But you have a little fire in you. You have a little burning flame that many waters can't quench your love. You need to have that kind of attitude when it comes to your marriage. I'm telling you that there may be a time you have to fight to keep your marriage. You fight. You don't give up. There is a time when you're going to need to fight to keep a relationship with your kids. You fight. You don't give up. Fire up your heart with love. My goodness. Does your marriage have the love that we're talking about? That whatever it throws at you, you're still going to be there. I'm telling you, if we had that kind of love, there would not be divorces in our church. There wouldn't be divorces in this world. We'd get rid of that. And divorce is something that needs to go away. Amen? Oh, come on, somebody. It is something. I want it to go away. We need to have hearts that are so in love with each other. We wouldn't think about separating. We would love each other through everything the world throws at us. And finally, the scripture says this, verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. In the words of the Beatles, in the words of the Beatles, they're not just singular. Beatles. Really, we all just like Paul McCartney, let's be honest. In the words of the Beatles, I don't care too much for money. Help me. Money can't buy me love, right? This is pretty much what this verse is saying. I hope they paid some royalties to Solomon here. The word of God declares a love so valuable that if you took everything you had, it says your house, if you took your entire, that doesn't mean everything you have. That means everything your entire family has. So now let's back up. Your entire lineage that's available to you, if you pulled all the money together and you bought it, you brought it all together, you put it, I don't know, you wrote a check for it, I don't know, but you got this, you're trying to lift it up and bring this huge amount of treasure and worth and value, and you brought it and said, all right, I would like to purchase the love of you. Couldn't do it. In fact, it says that would make a mockery of that love. Because that love is much more valuable than all your house's wealth. We live in a world that is so focused on money. The number one cause for divorce is money. What are we doing? If you were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. The word of God declares a love so valuable that if you took everything and tried to buy love, it would scorn, it would disdain, it would make a mockery and a ridicule of this love. This love is not built on material gain. This love is not built on bank accounts. It's not built on stock markets. It's not built on housing values. It's not built on those things. Why? Because those things can change rapidly. Somebody say amen. Yes, they can change all too rapidly. You could wake up today and be a millionaire in the stock market and lose it all tomorrow. You listen to me. It has happened before. It will happen again. Economics can be quenched very quickly. There's a little virus over in a city called Wuhan. I'm sure there's no problem. Pew! Stock market. Just a little virus on the other side of the world. Economics is not something to build your life on. I'm telling you that, you know what money is? Money's a bunch of dead presidents on paper. We serve a living God, not dead presidents, y'all. My hope is in a living God. He creates everything. And he's given us the ability to create wealth. What wealth really is, it's a tool to help you. It's a tool to bless you. It's a tool for you to provide for your spouse, for the people that you love. It's not the source of your love, and it is not the foundation of your love. If it is, you are headed for a terrible, terrible fall. Do you have this love that is as strong as death and jealous as the grave? Do you have this love and is it sealing your heart? Do you have this unquenchable love that is more valuable than money? One chapter earlier, it's probably the theme song of this song. It's one verse. Here it is. It's Song of Solomon 7:10. It says, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. You who are married, do you feel this way? Do you belong to each other? And is your desire for each other? You who are not married, but hope to be one day, listen to me. Do you want to feel this way? Is this your goal? Don't settle for anything less. And when you do get married, you will belong to each other, and your desire will be laser focused on each other. I am so blessed that I married a woman I love to be with. I am so blessed. I live with a woman. I don't know how she feels about me. No, she loves me. I'm kidding. But I love to be with her. I belong to her, and my desire is for her. Don't you dare settle for anything else. Don't you dare settle for anything less. This is a fiery, strong love. Because I feel this way, because she feels this way, we fight for each other. Because we feel this way, we only have the good kind of jealousy. The watchful, guarding kind of jealousy. We're not like, well, who makes more money and who made the last decision? And she picked Chili's last time. I'm going to pick somewhere else. And weird little infighting games. No, we're covered in love. We got a fiery, unquenchable love.
Yes, God. Thank you, Lord.
These people in the Song of Solomon, they're madly in love, y'all. Madly in love. These characters aren't satisfied to be in the same area. They want to be closer than that. They don't want to just be in the same room. Y'all get me? They want to be closer than close. They want to be closer to each other than anyone else. This is the picture of what a marriage should look like. Yeah. There is something wrong with your marriage if you are like, oh, I just got to get away from her. I just got to get away from him. And I'm just going to get out. There is something wrong. Okay? And newsflash. It might be not, I mean, there's wrong enough to give everybody, but perhaps the wrong can be found in here, in yourself, in what you think and what you say. That love, maybe there's something wrong in your heart. It's for this reason Jesus, when talking about divorce, he talks about hardened hearts. It's a heart problem, y'all. Get your hearts fixed. These characters want to be closer to each other. Their hearts closer. Their bodies closer. Their minds closer. And focused on each other. They are hot for each other. I'm just going to say that till y'all feel less awkward about it. They are hot, H-A-W-T, hot for each other. And can I tell you, this is really important. God's happy about it.
He's happy about it. Yeah.
And we've had a little fun here, and we've messed around a little bit. But I want to tell you, I feel real peace just entered this room.
Yes.
God's happy that we're
Jesus.
Talking about it. God wants that for us. He wants that for you. If you're listening, watching online, and you have problems in your marriage, I want you to know God wants to save you from a divorce. He wants to give you that kind of love. He wants to give you that kind of love that we read about in the Song of Songs. We talked about you and your spouse. Now let's bring it, flip the script. Let's talk about God and you. We understand from Apostle Paul's teaching, the love relationship between a husband and wife is truly fulfilled in whose love? Jesus' love. God's love. The love of Jesus for his church, to be more specifically. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Go back to verse 25. Stay there for one second. You should love your wife just like Christ loved the church. What is the very picture of Christ loving the church? It is self-sacrificial love on the cross. And can I tell you, that love was not wimpy. That love wasn't a cheap Hallmark gift card kind of love. It was passionate, it was bold, and it was unapologetic. It took on the worst so that you could receive the best. That is the love that you need to have for your spouse. Now, verse 28. Clap for that. Yeah, it's true. I believe it. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I just was thinking, you know, we have so much depression in our world. We have so much suicide. And we have so much divorce. I wonder if there's a link. There is a link. Because if you hate your spouse, you are hating yourself. And if you're hating yourself, guess what happens? Depression happens. Guess what happens? Suicide happens. They go hand in hand. But if you love your wife, it's like loving your own self. We need to love each other. And by loving each other, it's actually a blessing for me. It's actually wonderful for me. It's actually victory for me. The more I love my wife, the more I am loved in 360 degrees. And the more I love my wife, it's teaching everyone in my family to love. It's beautiful and it's wonderful. It's like it's God's plan or something. We are to have this love in our marriages and homes. But understand that the true picture of love is found on the cross. We do our best. Sarah and I really feel a great bit of responsibility to be good examples in our marriage. We believe that's really important. But can I tell you, on our best day, we would tell you very quickly that the best example of love is not us. It is Jesus on the cross. It's how Jesus loves us. I want to tell you tonight that you are fiercely loved by Jesus Christ. That's a message we can't ever get away from. You're fiercely loved by Jesus Christ. We talked about that attitude a little bit. I want you to know that Jesus has that attitude about you. He loves you. He loves you so much. And I want us to apply everything we read in Song of Solomon's chapter 8, 6 through 7 to its true fulfillment. Let's apply it to Jesus Christ. One more time, read it with me. Verse 6, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Jesus has placed you as a seal. Do you believe that? Do you think that about yourself? That's how much he valued you. There is a sign on the hands of Jesus that reminds him and it conveys to others his willingness to love you. Does anybody know what that sign is? It is nail scars. It is the imprint. It is a hole in both of his hands that show the willingness to take a spike through them for you. His nail-pierced hands are that sign. In fact, his disciples, when they saw alive Jesus, it didn't take them very long to ask to see what? They asked to see the nail pierced in his hands in John 20. And the one who didn't believe, who wasn't there, doubting Thomas, right? He only believed after he saw the nail pierces in his hands. Jesus, he has sealed, he has put a sign on his very hands that he loves you. It's to remind, like he needs a reminder, it's to remind us. And it's to convey to all of us that we matter that much to him. Don't you know that there's a seal on his heart? If he took on this seal, don't you know that his heart is sealed for you? Don't you know he's not going to give up on you? You are all that Jesus ever thinks about. He loves you so much. You listen, you are all that he ever thinks about. There was a time I was in Denton, Texas. Jeff was watching the Longhorns spank the OU Sooners, 2005, a good year for Texas football. I was watching that game, and I felt the Lord just light me up. I felt his presence like Holy Ghost camp meeting presence. I just felt like goosebumps on top of all the goosebumps that ever existed. It was right there, double Dave's right there in UNT, Denton, Texas. Felt his power so strong. It actually freaked me out. I'm like, what is going on? Jesus, we're not at church. This is reserved for church time. We treat God that way. That's how I thought. I actually thought maybe I'm in trouble. And I spent several moments trying to ask God, what's going on? What's going on? I just kept feeling this amazing presence that would not let go of me. And I'm telling you, finally, I felt the Lord speak right to my heart. And he said these words. He said them. He says, you're all that I ever think about.
Jesus, God.
And I began to weep. I'm so loved. I'm so loved by Jesus that he's got the whole galaxy to go look at. His eyes are always on us. He loves us. He thinks about you all the time. You don't believe me? Hebrews 7:25 says he always lives for one purpose, to intercede for us. It's all he ever does. It's all he ever does. He fights for us. He loves us. He wants to pull us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He wants to save us. I'll tell you something. Salvation's not a one-time experience. Jesus Christ saved me in 1988, and he's never stopped since. He's still saving me today. He never stops pulling me out of fire. He loves me. I'm all he ever thinks about. The Bible says I am the apple of his eye. That's my Jesus. You're fiercely loved by Jesus. You think he's going to give up on you? When you sin, oh, the devil says, nah, you've done it. Oh, that liar, he's the worst kind of liar. You think Jesus is going to give up on you? No. No, that's exactly why he went to the cross, child. He loves you so much. Is the love of Jesus as strong as death? I would argue that his love is even stronger than death. In his love, he was willing to die, and he defeated death. Is the love of Jesus as jealous as the grave? I would argue that his love is more jealous than the grave. In his love, he will one day rip us from the grave and draw us to his side, and no one will ever take us away again. He's going. I told you I like to take the Bible literally. He is going to reach down and wipe the tears from your eyes. Oh, we will be with him forever. Verse 7, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Does the love of Jesus, does his love burn like an unquenchable fire? Can many waters quench his love? Not on your life. Unstoppable love. Unquenchable love. It's a burning, hot love. In the temple, there was a flame that was never to go out. That's his love. His love never goes out. In Hebrews 13, 15, he says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. In Matthew 28, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced. My goodness, can somebody get convinced tonight? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I'm convinced. Oh, his love is fierce. His love is mighty. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's my Jesus. And that's his love for me. My gosh. Thank you, Jesus. His love for you is a blazing fire. Nothing can separate you from his love. You see, sin created a wall between us and God, didn't it? But Jesus knocked down that wall. I want you to get that picture. Jesus just knocked that wall right over. He took on the cross. They didn't send him to the cross. He took a hold of that cross. He took it. They didn't lay him in a grave. He took on the grave. He took on death. And your Bible says that he took on hell, that he went to hell, and he kicks the doors in to hell, and he still steals the keys and kicks the doors on the way out. Yes. Hell's like, what just happened? Because he's that bold. And the fire behind all of this is his love for you. He did it all for you. Every bit of it. He did it all. You're fiercely loved by Jesus Christ. What he did for us could not be bought. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. See, there's a moment in your Bible where Jesus stares down that no good devil, Satan, face to face. And they square off in the middle of the wilderness. And Jesus even spots him 40 days without food to try to make it a fair fight.
Amen.
And Satan, one of the things he does is he takes him to the top of a mountain. And he says, here are all the nations of the world. Try to take this literal. See, all the nations of the world, all of them, I will give them all to you, Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me. That's what he said. That's what he tried to tempt Jesus with. And then Jesus quotes from the same passage that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. He says these words from Deuteronomy 6. He says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. When he had a chance to receive all the wealth of the world, he said, not on your life. He chooses you instead. He chooses to worship the Father instead. He chooses to love us instead. Jesus chooses you. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. Let's read it about Jesus. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. I belong to Jesus. I belong to him.
And his desire is for me. His intention is for me. He's coming back one day and he's going to be looking for me. You're fiercely loved by Jesus. His desire is for you. So how are you going to respond to the word of God today? You in the room, you listening, watching online, how are you going to respond to the word of God today? How are your physical relationships? Don't demean those physical relationships. They become the model and the pattern after the true pattern of Jesus Christ. Do you need to pray about it? Can we have married couples pray together and seek out this love that Jesus modeled for us and that Solomon prophesied to us about? How is your relationship with Jesus today? Can you tell him that you are my beloved and my desire is for you? Don't leave this place until you can say those words. These altars are open right now. Why don't we come and talk to God? If you need prayer in this place, let's pray. Don't go without someone praying for you. Come right up here. We will pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for all my friends listening, watching online. They can't be here right now, but God, you are with them and they are fiercely loved by you. I pray for their relationships. Lord, I pray for their hearts, God. I pray, Lord, that you would put that blazing passion in them, that unapologetic intimacy in them. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bring forgiveness into their midst, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would love each other with that same love that you have for us. If there's someone that has never received the love of Jesus, I pray for them right now. Father, let them lift up their hands. Let them right where they are receive your love. You are for them. You are not against them. Many waters cannot quench your love, God. I thank you for it right now. Lord, help us to spread that love. Help us to walk in that love. Help us to realize that we are so important to you, God. Lord, and help us to make our lives reveal that you are the Lord and that you are the source of our hope and the source of our future. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, don't let this moment just pass by. Come on, let's really reach out to the Lord in this place. Let's let his love come and conquer us on the inside and on the out. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, God.
Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.